For many of you, what you're about to hear, you've heard before. For some of you, it's going to be the first time. For some of you, you think there's nothing more you can learn. You're the ones I'm deeply concerned about because this is a living word. And there's so much here in this Colossians text. In fact, the longer you know Christ, the more in awe you should be. The louder your voice should be, or the deeper the contemplation as you treasure these things in your heart. Because you learn more about your sin, more about your brokenness, more about your need for Jesus, not less. And the Savior, this baby in the manger, becomes bigger and bigger. And may he swell today in the season in our lives. I'm going to be preaching from the same text we were in last week. If you weren't here, there will be things that I don't touch on because I touched on them last week. So maybe you'll need to listen to that as well. But this is one of the most remarkable statements ever written about the identity of Jesus Christ. I've added a few verses to the text. I'll begin at verse 15 of Colossians 1, read through 23, and then I will also read chapter 2, 9, and 10. Paul wrote these words carried along by the Holy Spirit. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now chapter 2, 9 and 10. For in him all the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. During the season of Advent, which is such a gift, I love doing the same things over and over and over again. I love tradition. I love that I'll be here this evening for the concert, which is a highlight every Advent season. When we first moved here in 2003, that first season of Advent, I don't want to embarrass him, but I remember receiving a letter from Frank Purcell, one of our members, who had a list with very specific details of many of the things that were available for people to do around Dallas. When choirs would be singing at North Park Center, which different plays might be played, all sorts of things were on this very detailed list. We loved receiving that list. It was helpful because we enjoy doing the same things over and over again, but also new things. Like this Wednesday night, we're going to Christmas at the Windspear, first time it's ever been held. It's being produced by one of our members, Jan Zonka, who has a desire to see people come for all the glitter to hear the true meaning of Christmas. Perhaps if you don't have anything going on Wednesday night, you would want to be a part of this first time event. Maybe it will become a tradition. We love doing the same things over and over, but also inviting new things that our eyes might see anew, the wonder of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For a moment, I want you to think about what it would be like to have someone in your car who has never heard the story of Christmas. They've never heard about Christ. They have some remote idea about how we in the West might celebrate Christmas. But I want you to imagine for a moment that there is an individual in your car, maybe it's a foreign exchange student from a land where they don't celebrate this holiday, And while you're in your car, you decide that on this Friday night or Saturday night or Sunday night, we're going to actually drive through many different neighborhoods looking at Christmas lights. Now, I wonder if you'd imagine the individual has no idea what you're talking about. And while he or she is in the car with you, you have 102.1 playing or the Apple's Essential Christmas playing. And suddenly, the individual that you are hosting begins to see things all scattered through different yards. He sees the big man in the red suit with the white flowing beard and wants to know, is that Santa Claus? Yes. Next to him, he sees Frosty. Then he sees Rudolph. And then he sees a manger. And he doesn't understand why there is this baby in this manger with a mom and a dad and some cattle around, maybe an angel that is above hovering. And he's just overwhelmed, or she's overwhelmed by what she sees. What does it all mean? Imagine if you don't know, what kind of confusion would be going in through your eyes. But what about what they're hearing? Unless you have selected a playlist that says sacred Christmas hits, they're going to hear some crazy things. They're going to hear, what child is this? Followed by, grandma got ran over by a reindeer. A song sung by a snowman who came to life one day. A foggy night where Santa needed a reindeer with a glowing nose to guide his sleigh. Next hit, O Holy Night. That's what we present. That's amazing. Think about it. You've never seen it. And suddenly you hear, oh, that's the Grinch that stole Christmas. What does that mean? At some point, his interest is deep enough, or her interest is deep enough, to say, well, what is true? And the truth is, both stories really come across as fantastic. The sacred story, Jesus Christ was born of a teenage virgin, and he was fully God and fully man. That's a tabloid headline. And we believe it's true because we believe his word is true and only he could do it. Speaking of new things, I came across an Advent devotion I'm making my way through now, written by a pastor who died in his 50s, in the 70s, I think 1975 he died. His name's Harold Kahn, and he served in Michigan and was a man of the land and a poet and an artist. He has a section titled The Tinsel and the Hay. He writes, two of our common Christmas decorations serve to remind us of the meaning of Christmas. Tinsel, glittering on the Christmas tree, symbolic of a superficial celebration of this holy day, while hay in the manger lies there, the figure of the infant Savior, signifies the essential significance of Christmas. Tinsel represents the glistening, showy things of the world and stands for superficial riches, fanfare, gaudy displays of power that dazzle and astound. Tinsel represent Herod and Caesar Augustus and all those of Jesus's day and ours whose first interest is surface glamour. This is the world of secondary matters, the world of incidentals that overlook elementals, of powers that time erodes, the world that comes and goes while Christmas comes to stay. It is the world we see today in artificial icicles and artificial snow that are pretty, decorative, and impressive, but non-essential and so secondary that we can pack them away in boxes when Christmas is over and label them Christmas decorations and store them away to use but once a year. The deeper meaning of Christmas are represented by hay in Bethlehem's manger. Who's in that manger? how confident would you be to explain to the individual who is in your car who that baby is? Today, from this passage, I want to speak and preach about this Jesus, the one in the manger, who is fully God and fully man, true God and true man. Then I want to answer the question, why does it matter? Why did he have to be a man? And why did the Savior have to be God? I hope that by the time you leave today, you're going to have greater confidence in being able to answer that question. Don't rely upon your own history. Don't rely upon your own faculties. Trust the Holy Spirit even in this moment to show you something new. The same God who, in a quiet, silent moment, if you're in Christ, called you to himself. May today, in a similar silent way, may he open your eyes to see anew the wonder of who he is. The text tells us with these most phenomenal words in verse 19, for in him, that's Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. When we speak of Jesus and the incarnation, him becoming flesh, the word becoming flesh, what we are saying, and this is really important, and it's created controversy throughout, especially the early church. We are saying that this man, Jesus, is true God and true man. He is fully God, not just part God, and fully man. He has two natures, the divine nature and his manhood nature. He is fully God, 100%, not 95, not 90, not 50, not a mix. He's fully God. Always was and always is. And he is 100% man, not part man, not some parts of him a man, all of him a man, just like you and me, except he was not born in corruption. He was not born in sin like all the rest of mankind. These two natures are in this one person. Listen to some things that have been said about that. He's always God, never ceases to be fully God. Now imagine you're hearing that for the first time, and maybe some of you are. This is what we believe the Word of God teaches. All that is always true of God is always true of Jesus. Do you hear that? All that is always true of God is always true of him who has these two natures in one person. The baby in the manger is at that moment, as a baby, a full newborn baby that will not survive without his mother's milk. But that baby in the manger at that moment is also fully God. Just let it blow your mind. If it's not blowing your mind, no matter how long you've known Jesus, pray that God would blow your mind. This is mind-blowing truth. The one who is nursing at his mother's breast is the one who made that woman. The one who is clinging to his earthly father's finger is the one who by his own finger and his own word is upholding the universe by the word of his power in that manger. I don't even know what that means, that noise I made. It's just mind-blowing. The Baby in the Manger from Joel Beakey, his wonderful systematic theology series. So good. The Baby in the Manger is at that moment fully God. Since the beginning of the incarnation, he is both at the same time one person existing in two natures. He is not less of God, and he is not less of man. B.B. Warfield says this, "The glory of the incarnation is that it presents to our adoring gaze." When I read that, I thought, I hope that's true of me. I hope that my gaze right now in this season is adoring, and not just this season, every season. "The glory of the incarnation is that it presents to our adoring gaze not a humanized God or a deified man, but a true God-man. One who is all that God is, and at the same time, all that man is. On whose almighty arm we can rest, and to whose human sympathy we can appeal right now." Where do you need to rest on his arm? Right now, where do you need to appeal to his sympathy? He is the high priest. He is the king. He is the prophet. Warfield says, "We cannot afford to lose either the God in the man or the man in the God. Our hearts cry out for the complete God-man whom the scriptures offer." The scriptures do offer this, not just in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but all the way back to Genesis and all the way through Revelation. The prophets foretold that one Messiah would be both. So this is the Old Testament. The prophets foretold that one Messiah would be both eternal God, meaning always exist, and a covenant servant. The prophets foretold that he would be a needy child and at the same time, mighty God. That he would be born in lowly Bethlehem and yet eternal and omnipotent. That he would be born a son of David and David's Lord. In the Gospels, we see that Jesus hungered, he had to eat. That he was thirsty, he had to drink. That he got tired. But we also see that he called a dead man to rise. He bled. He suffered, the Gospels teach us. He died. But all the while, he had all authority in heaven and earth. He rose with feet that could be touched. He ascended in a body that he still has. He no longer walks upon this earth, but he is present wherever two or three gather in his name. The epistles teach us, like here in Colossians, that this is God's Son and the Son of David, who dies, who gives all spiritual gifts, who is promised the Spirit. We can say of Jesus that he was about 30 years old when his ministry started, but that he eternally existed. We can say of Jesus that he was tired and asleep and still upholding the universe by the word of his power in the boat when the disciples said to him, "Don't you care, teacher, that we are going to die, that we are drowning?" He was sleepy. He was exhausted, but he stood up and rebuked the wind and the sea, and they were calm. From the bottom of that vessel, he slept as a man, but remained Almighty God, upholding everything in the world. From the boat, but also from the manger. Why did he have to be true God and true man? How would you answer that question? As you're driving through the neighborhood, as your friend begins to ask questions, as he begins to see that you take much more seriously that which is pictured in the stall and in the manger with the wise men, with the angels, with the star. How would you answer the question when your friend asked, why did he have to become a man? Why did he, or why must he be God? Jesus had to be man because of the horrible reality of sin. Back to the text in Colossians 1, verse 21, Paul says, as he speaks to this church at Colossae, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he, that's Jesus, has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless above reproach before him. Adam was our first representative. First Adam sinned. And when Adam sinned, sin entered into the world, and therefore every person, every child born from that moment forward was born in sin, except Jesus. That's why there had to be the conception of the Holy Spirit, the virgin birth. You and I weren't born just sick and a little bit immoral, with a little bit of selfishness. We were born in sin, which means that we were dead in our trespasses and sin. We weren't just sick. Paul tells the church at Ephesus, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive together in Christ. Because of sin, we were separated from God. And this is true of all of us. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. All of us, each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. God is a holy God. The incarnation was necessary for our salvation because God's holiness and righteousness demanded that satisfaction be made for sin by blood sacrifice. This was God's plan. From Genesis to the end, it was God's plan. There has to be payment for sin. There has to be a sacrifice, and the sacrifice has to be perfect. Jesus had to be man because we needed representative obedience. The one who's going to be sacrificed had to obey the law perfectly, and Jesus never sinned. Walking along, at some point in his life, he would have stubbed his toe and bled, and it would have hurt just like it would hurt you. But he's also fully God. He never sinned. He never responded to things the way you and I might find our nature wanting us to respond. He didn't have a sinful nature, but he was tempted constantly by the evil one, and he never fell. We needed that perfect, righteous, representative obedience. That's why Jesus is called the second Adam. We needed a substitute sacrifice because we couldn't make the sacrifice for ourselves. We needed a mediator because, Robbie mentioned a gulf. There was a real gulf between God and man. Because of sin, we were separated. We were not in relationship with him anymore. And there had to be a mediator, one like us, who would build and be that bridge. We needed a sympathetic high priest. We needed his example and his pattern. And he had to be a man in order to do all those things. The mediator had to be both a perfectly righteous man, because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which hath sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin. And one who is himself a sinner, that's another human being, just like me, one who himself is a sinner cannot satisfy this for others. So therefore, the mediator must also be God, true God, that he might, by the power of his Godhead, sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath and might obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. I know that's a lot, but it's important. Jesus Christ, true God and true man, is not just a worldview. It is that, but it's not just that. It's not just an idea and an example of a moral man that we in our own flesh can follow. It is that God, bringing about his plan of salvation, created this plan by sending his son, who was always God, never not God. He was not a God who shedded his skin like a snake and then became less God for 33 years and then ascended to heaven. He was fully God. He is fully God. He was fully God when he walked upon this earth and fully man when the incarnation took place. Now, he is fully man and fully God in heaven. We will see his flesh. We'll see his hands, the nails where they were, and his feet and his side. Salvation meant that it had to be a man like us, but also that it had to be a God, the God. Why? Remember Jonah? Chapter 2, verse 9, salvation belongs to the Lord. It's God's idea. Only God could provide a mediator that could bring us back to himself. Only God could reveal himself to us in the Word made flesh. Only the divine has the power to bear the weight of the just penalty of sin. So what does this mean? Now, this is where it gets amazing, as if it hadn't been already. That one in the manger is given to us as a gift. A gift that never grows old. A gift that truly gets better with age and will for all eternity. A gift that we would never choose to open unless the Holy Spirit, in a silent way, behind the scenes, draws us to himself as he causes our dead hearts to beat. And when we rest and receive him alone for salvation, what happens? We become one with him. One with the one who is fully God. One with the one who is fully man. In chapter 2, verse 10, I'll do both 9 and 10. Paul writes, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you," speaking of those who are in Christ, "you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority." And if you're in Christ and you've been filled with him, what does that mean? Go back to verse 22, chapter 1. "He," Jesus, "has now reconciled in order to present you by his body of flesh and his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." Yesterday, I surprised my wife with a Christmas present. I have always struggled to wait. Once I've got a gift that I know she or someone else is gonna love, waiting till the 25th is hard. Some of you are like that. I had a plan to wait. I even told her yesterday morning, "I've got you a great gift for Christmas. I'm gonna wait till Christmas." But then the gentleman who created it for me called me and said, "It's ready." And so I went. I asked this gentleman who has a shop at Forest and Marsh. His billboard just says TV/VCR. I found him. His name's Bill, and he converted 28 tapes from the 90s and early 2000s when our children were born and their first Christmases. 28 tapes, and there's about 100 more to go. I have not given those to him yet. And based on the price, I'm not sure I will. But I couldn't wait. It's on the disc. I plugged it into the TV. I saw what I saw, and I couldn't believe it. There's our firstborn daughter, Kara, in the hospital. Next tape was our last Christmas in St. Louis, 2002, and it snowed so deep. Our next Christmas was here in Dallas. It snowed once since we've been here in 2002. But what I saw on the tape, and we have lots to watch, what I saw on the tape was a mom and dad, young, telling their children in the best way we could what I just told you about the wonder of who this Savior is. And the next year, the same message was given, so much so that they could begin to repeat the truth. Now with their own children, they will. The gift that we have been given in Christ is beyond our ability to explain. But one of the best attempts I've ever heard, I want to leave with you now. And it comes from John Calvin in his Institutes. This is what he says. This is the wonderful exchange, the measureless benevolence of God. When Christ, becoming the Son of Man with us, made us sons of God forever, my word, with him. By his descent to earth, he has prepared an ascent to heaven for us. By taking on our mortality, he has conferred his immortality upon us. Accepting our weakness, he has strengthened us by his power. Receiving our poverty unto himself, he has transferred his wealth to us. Immeasurable wealth. Your wealth can be counted. So can mine. Not the Lord's. Lastly, taking the weight of our iniquity upon himself, he has clothed us with his righteousness. That baby in the manger, clothed by his mother Mary, was God, full and true. That man would grow and live on this earth for 33 years. He would die the death we all deserve to die after living the life we could never live. He would be raised from the dead. He would ascend to heaven. He reigns now as our king and is going to return. If you know him, you know the true God and true man. If you don't know him, then what I have been speaking to you is a gift that you have not yet opened. So imagine you're listening to music with someone who has never seen or heard music like this. And you're seeing things that are both secular and sacred. But imagine as you pull the car back into your drive for the last time, the individual that has been seeing these sights and hearing these sounds. Here's the last song, the one we sang third today, O Little Town of Bethlehem. And there the truth of that third stanza, silently, silently, the Lord draws people to himself. Maybe that's why you're here today, is that even though you have heard and seen many things, silently the Spirit of God is revealing to you the truth about Jesus, the true God, true man. If you want to know more, come talk to us. Talk to somebody you came with. If you want to know right now what it means to be with him forever, then pray the prayer that simply admits you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and he's the only one. If you pray that prayer today or sometime soon, let us know. If you've prayed that prayer before, then may you and I be in awe and wonder of what he has given us in himself. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Father, thank you for this congregation, their patience, this day, all that you're doing in our midst. And Lord, would you enable us to see new things and hear new things and be eternally changed by the truth of the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.